in the Word of God.
Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. I'd just like to briefly mention the work in St. Augustine. To appreciate those here that have been able to come over and stop by and visit us there, either when I was there or when Mrs. Schultz was watching the store. And we, of course, have been over in St. Augustine for some time having Bible studies. In November will make a one-year anniversary for us since the Lighthouse Christian Outreach opened on Anastasia Island. And, of course, we began having the Bible studies there in January, so we've been having a Bible study there now for a number of months. And on Sunday nights, we're meeting together, five of us at the present, to break bread and remember the Lord Jesus Christ. So for this, we're very grateful that God has gathered out a people under his name there in the St. Augustine area. And last Sunday night, we had 11 adults out, not counting the children and teenage children and smaller children that were there to join with us as we study New Testament church truth. And some of them, by their enthusiasm and excitement, are sure to be back again. So we do appreciate your prayers and your fellowship in the Lord's work in the St. Augustine area, and appreciate your continued prayer there. We're very encouraged by the hand of the Lord being with us in that particular area. Joshua chapter 2, in verse 1. And Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, there came men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho sent unto Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that are come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them, and said thus, "There came men unto me, but I wist not whence they were." And it came to pass about the time of shutting of the gate, when it was dark, that the men went out. Whither the men went, I wot not. Pursue after them quickly, for ye shall overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof of the house, and hid them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order upon the roof. And the men pursued after them the way to Jordan unto the fords, and as soon as they which pursued after them were gone out, they shut the gate. And before they were laid down, she came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." And as soon as we had heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token, that you will save alive my father, and my mother, and my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the men answered her, "Our life for yours, if ye utter not this our business. And it shall be, when the Lord hath given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with thee." Then she let them down by a cord through the window, for her house was upon the town wall, and she dwelt upon the wall. And she said unto them, "Get you to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you." And and hide yourselves there 3 days until the pursuers be returned, and afterward may ye go your way. And the men said unto her, We will be blameless of this thine oath, which thou hast made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window, which thou didst let us down by. And thou shalt bring thy father, and thy mother, and thy brethren, and all thy father's household home unto thee. And it shall be that whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his head, and we will be guiltless. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if any hand be upon him. And if thou utter this our business, then we will be quit of thine oath which thou hast made us to swear. She said, According unto your words, so be it. And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. And they went, and came unto the mountain, and abode there 3 days, until the pursuers were returned. And the pursuers sought them throughout all the way, but found them not. So the two men returned, and descended from the mountain, and passed over, and came to Joshua the son of Nun, told him all things that befell them. And they said unto Joshua, Truly the Lord hath delivered into our hands all the land, for even all the inhabitants of the country do faint because of us. Chapter 6 and verse 17. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And I'll read one verse from the book of Hebrews and chapter 11, verse 31. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. Now, if you are observant, you'll note that we have backtracked from the order that we were in last time that I was here. We were in Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4, and we're backing up now to chapter 2 to pick up the story of Rahab the harlot, because it's an amazing story. And if we in coming months pursue the book of Joshua a bit, it's important for us to see how God would set forth at the outset these wonderful pictures of his marvelous grace and of his mercy and of his salvation to unworthy and undeserving sinners such as Rahab the harlot. What a beautiful picture of the salvation and the grace of our God. We read in chapter 6 and verse 17 something of the severity of the judgment that was to be against the city of Jericho. This was a unique city and a unique judgment. It wasn't like some of the other judgments that we could find throughout the book of Joshua. There were certain times when the children of Israel were allowed to go into a city and take the spoil of that particular city and take the goods of that city unto themselves. And the fruit of their warfare would have been enjoyed by them. But it was not so with the city of Jericho. Chapter 6, we're told that the city was accursed. There was a ban that was placed upon that city. The entire city was to be devastated under the judgment of God. A ban was placed upon that city, and no one was permitted or allowed to take anything from that city, and no one was to be spared. Not of man, woman, child, or even of the animals. It was a sweeping judgment that would come upon that Canaanite city of Jericho. And of course, this physical judgment that came upon that city is to remind us of a more fearful judgment that is to come. The judgment was just. Anyone who takes the time to read any of the biblical archaeologies that are available, or the works on archaeology of the Old Testament that are available, you would realize that these Canaanite cities were a cancer in the land. The heinous sins that were committed in some of those cities, the sexual perversions, the child sacrifice that these cities indulged in, the corrupt practices, would command the judgment of Almighty God. And God's judgment upon such cities would be a mercy for the rest of humanity. And yet, God's judgments would be just. And they would not be arbitrary, and they would not be rushed. If you were just to happen to pick up the book of Joshua, you might wonder, as you read the book and heard of these judgments that were to occur in a city such as Jericho, and you might wonder, how could God just come in all of a sudden and judge such a place as that? But it wasn't all of a sudden. 400 years before this event, God had announced to Abraham that the cup of the Amorites was not yet full. The rising cup of Amorite iniquity was not yet full. And in the long suffering of God, and we're reminded of that verse in Peter that tells us about the long suffering of God waiting in the days of Noah. In the long suffering of God, he allowed that cup to fill and to fill and to rise until it filled to the brim. And the certain judgment of God would come. 400 years God had waited. And now the time was up. And he would bring in the Israelites as executors of his wrath, to bring his wrath upon those Canaanite civilizations. Yet in the midst of all this, we see the mercy of God shining forth. There's Rahab, saved from out of a sinful civilization, saved out of a corrupt lifestyle, saved from the very wrath of God that was about to fall, and brought in to the line of Christ. What a God of grace we have. What a God of salvation. And we find this at the outset in the book of Joshua. And what a prime candidate was Rahab for the grace of God. Of course, we take note of Rahab's sin and what it involved. It's been said that Rahab and her profession, concerning her profession, it involved pleasure without love. It involved love without loyalty. And both without morality. Rahab perhaps had never known what true loyal love was like. And what a story of salvation and grace follows. What are the elements of Rahab's conversion? If we stop and we think for a moment of the awakening work of the Holy Spirit, it was evident to Rahab that God was coming, and he was coming for the purpose of judgment. His testimony preceded him. And she was fearful, and rightly so, at the prospect of judgment at the hand of the living God. This was the God who had the testimony. She says to the men in verse 9, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, that your terror has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. Because we heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. And we heard what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Rahab was convinced that the man-made barriers of Jericho's walls could not stop the living God. Rahab was convinced that nature's barrier of the Jordan River at flood tide could not stop the hand of the living God who was coming in judgment. It seems that Rahab realized as well that if this God could destroy, then that this God could save as well. If he was a God that could destroy, then he was a God that could save. Know how God used that testimony of what took place in the land of Egypt. We remember that even as we're told in the book of Romans, of how God would cause the man Pharaoh to stand and to be an object lesson, a divine object lesson of the wrath of God. And why would God do that? For the express purpose of using it for a testimony, so that the nations around might hear and that they might be saved. He was coming. Another element in the conversion of Rahab, and one of the most important that we see, is found beginning in verse 12. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you a kindness, that you will show kindness unto my father's house, and give me a true token. A kindness. You know, there's no question about it. Rahab lied, didn't she? Scripture doesn't gloss over that fact. We're going to meet some other people in the book of Joshua, Lord willing, that got saved by lying as well. When we come to the gospel of the Gibeonites' salvation in the 9th chapter of Joshua, you're going to find a very close parallel between some other people who lied. Got to stop and put your people place in these people's position for a moment. These were not Israelites walking through the wilderness with Jehovah God. She was a Canaanite and a corrupt one at that. And all she knew was that God was coming to judge. She knew what side she better be on. And whatever she had to do to get on that side, she was willing to do it. And if it meant lying to the men of her own country, well, that's exactly what she'd do. But it goes deeper than that. Would she betray the spies, or would she protect them? That was a big question for Rahab, wasn't it? On the one hand, she could betray the spies and probably gain the favor of her Canaanite brethren. Or on the other hand, she could protect the spies. But why would she want to do that? You see, if she chose to protect the spies, she'd have to trust, wouldn't she? She'd have to decide now a very real issue. Where would her loyalty lie? Where would she place her loyalty? Would she be loyal to the country of which she was a part? Or would she be loyal to these men that represented the Lord and Jehovah God? Where would she place and where and to whom would she yield her loyalty? She says in verse 12, I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord. I have showed you a kindness that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token. Now the word that's used for kindness in verse 12 is the same word in the Hebrew that is translated for the word covenant. It's the word that has to do with the covenant loyalty of God. The covenant loyalty of Jehovah God. And what she's saying to these men is, promise unto me with a covenant loyalty. Give me a true token. What a step that was for Rahab. Think of who this was for a moment. Think of how many times men had promised her things only to break those promises. Think of how many times men must have promised to be loyal to her only to have those promises broken. What a step now. Would these men be true to the oath? And you'll notice how the writer in Joshua 2 will emphasize throughout the remainder of the chapter the oath. The oath. The men recounting unto her about the oath and the conditions that the oath might be met. Rahab putting before them the promise, the oath. If these men swore to her an oath, would the living God back up the oath? The writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 6, these words that I know are familiar to us, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. It's impossible to God for God to lie. And God willing the more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God that would not, cannot, will not lie. And he backs it up with an oath. Would God now keep the oath? We know the story. The men departed. And before they did, they told her to let down a cord, scarlet cord. And she let it down over the wall, out of the window, and they went out into the night. And you know they were gone. Wonder what must have went through Rahab's mind. What did she have to cling to? But the oath that these men had sworn unto her. And the oath that these men had sworn unto her would be backed up by the Lord himself. She had to wait, though, didn't she? She had to wait for Joshua to come. And when Joshua came, he delivered her from the wrath to come. She had to wait. We're reminded of those words to the Thessalonians, to wait for his Son from heaven, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come. It's speculation, but I just imagine that Rahab spent a lot of time at the window, watching, waiting for Joshua to come and to deliver her from that present evil world of which she had been associated, and to deliver her from the wrath to come. What a wonderful time it was. Listen, when the judgment fell, I don't know what the Canaanites were shouting, but for Rahab, it was salvation. And what was wrath to them was salvation for Rahab. And so it'll be for us on it, and it may be soon, when the Lord Jesus himself shall return to deliver us from the wrath that is to come. Salvation for us, and yet judgment for those who have not placed themselves under the shadow of the wing of Jehovah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to be able to place our trust in one that will fulfill, back it up with his own character and attributes and promise, and have absolute trust that he will stand by his word and confirm it unto us. The God of salvation. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Our Father, though we don't spend time perhaps at a physical window like Rahab must have, waiting for Joshua to come, we know that this must have occupied her mind as she knew that the judgment was soon and that the judgment was sure to fall. Her mind must have been filled with waiting for Joshua to come, for that deliverance and salvation that she would experience. And Father, we too are waiting, not just for a Joshua, but for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He's coming. He's coming to take us out of this world. And may we spend time too at the window, so to speak, looking for him, eagerly anticipating the day when he shall come. And yet at the same time reminded that when he comes, though it be salvation for us, that there will be judgment that will fall on the world around us. And may we be reminded that there are others who need to come to place their trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for this wonderful picture of salvation we have, and this great example of the grace and mercy that's experienced by those that trust in thee. We give thee thanks in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Sir, he found a combination. He understood the truth that God says, I will be to you a God. Friends, I know too that many of you can testify this evening of the very fact there have been times in your life when you tried a lot of different things, but they didn't work. A lot of things, they didn't work. You were disappointed. You felt cheated. But then you found the God. And this truth became real in your life. I will be to you a God. Now what does it mean to have the God as God? It means that when the going becomes rough, when the going becomes tough, that you can call on the living God who said to you and me, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When I think of this, I think of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was about to go to the cross. And he realized that he was leaving behind him his disciples who would be beleaguered with difficulties in the world. They would be hard-pressed for for comfort. They'll be hard pressed to be sustained. And he said to them, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And that very God who has made the promise came true. Because on the day of Pentecost, the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ made, he sent a comforter by way of the Holy Spirit. I will be to you a God. The Holy Spirit comes into the believer from the moment of his acceptance of Christ. And in times of difficulties, he can put that promise to the test. God says, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication, let your request be made known unto God, the God who is your God. And God comes through it at every time. The last I will that I want to bring to your attention this evening is found in the 8th verse. I got two more. I will bring you in. That's the one I want. I talked about the last one. I will be to you a God. And God said, I will bring you in. I will bring you in. I will give you direction, God was saying. I will bring you into my family. I will bring you into a close relationship with me. I will make myself available to you. And I will give you direction. That is the idea that God is getting over to his people there. I will give you direction. And isn't it true that in our Christian experience, God is there to give us direction? He said in his word, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men liberally. See what I'm saying to you this evening, not only did God make these promises, but he kept them. And he kept repeating them. He keep giving us precept and example that he is serious about what he's saying. And in the Bible, in John chapter 10, and the time is running out, Jesus wanted to clinch this promise over. And he talked about being the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he said. And the shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. And he goes on in talking about the work of the shepherd. The shepherd who would give direction to his people. I would like to encourage your heart today that there are going to be tough times, and I'm sure you've experienced tough times. Some days you don't just feel like you're a Christian. I had those days, and I know you have those days. You feel that everything has gone wrong. The bottom has dropped out of everything. Then you ask yourself, where is God? But God said, I'm right here. I am right here. I am here ready to give you direction if only you would follow me. God said, I will bring you in. I will bring you in. In other words, whenever the way is rough, just call on me and I will hold your hand and I will bring you into a safe haven. That is the kind of God we have. I will bring you in. I will bring you in. The wolves will be around. The goings will be rough. Everything would be going against you, but I am there holding your hand and I will bring you in. I've had the privilege of seeing God wait for those promises in my daily life. I was out in the cold, so to speak. I was lost in direction. I was lost in purpose. And I felt the tender guiding hands of God fulfilling this promise, I will bring you in. And I would like to enjoin that to you this evening. The promise of God is here and amen. God said it, he will do it. Then we come to the last one. I will give it you. That's in verse 9. I will give it you. Of course, he was talking to the children of Israel of giving them the promised land. He was talking of giving them the land of promise that he has promised Abraham. But I would like to make an application to us this evening that God has promised to give us eternal life, and he has given us eternal life. In the same 10th chapter of John, you see our Lord Jesus Christ in his great discourse of the good shepherd there, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give unto them eternal life, and no man should pluck them out of my hand. For my Father who gives them to me is greater than I. What is actually saying there? You are doubly secured. I am in my Father's hand and you are in my hand and no one can get to you. Before they can get you, they have to get to my Father. And before they can get to you, they have to get to me. So Jesus said, I give you eternal life. And you know, this inheritance we have in our Lord Jesus Christ is not only for time, but it goes throughout the countless ages of eternity. I am looking at the end of my earthly pilgrimage, whether it be by the way of the grave, or whether it be by way of the rapture, God is going to fulfill this promise to me. Paul wanted to assure the children of Israel, the saints in Thessalonica, and he said to them, the Lord himself should descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to be with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I would like to suggest to you that that is the crowning glory of this inheritance that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that promise of our inheritance not only keeps us in good stead while we are here on earth, but when earth and earthly things are done, God will deliver the goods as he has promised them. We will be with him forever. Paul closed that great saying by saying, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That has been a source of encouragement to my heart over the years. I know it has been to your heart as well, but I would like to re-echo that promise in your ear this evening. That when all of our earthly transactions on earth is over, we will be forever with the Lord. It will be the inheritance of being with God eternally. May God help us to understand that God will rid us of the enemy of our soul. He will take that away from us. He will take us from the bondage of sin. One day it's going to take us from the very presence of it. And he has redeemed us. For we have been assured that we have not been redeemed by corruptible things. God will give us direction. He has promised that if we would just put ourselves in his hand. God wants us to give him ourselves to him in the act of submission. And he wants us to understand that there is laid up for us an eternal inheritance. May God help us to grab the significance of this. You see, the Bible says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful. What was the author speaking about? If the truth that you hear, preach from this rostrum, from time to time, be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful. In other words, in my closing, be doers of the word and not hearers only. May God bless you. I'm going to ask you to bow in a word of prayer. I want you to think of the seven ideals that I try to hurriedly bring to you this evening. And as we pray in separating, I want you to thank God for your salvation. I want you to thank God for your separation. I want you to thank God for your emancipation. I want you to thank God for having possessed you. I'm going to ask you to give yourself to God afresh in an act of submission. I'm going to ask you to accept God's direction. I'm going to ask you with all of your heart to anticipate your full inheritance in Jesus Christ. Father, I just thank you this evening for the privilege of being able to share these few thoughts from your word. I pray, O God, that the Holy Spirit of God would take it and rivet it on our hearts. May we understand that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ the greatest possession that a man can have. May we ever remember that. We pray that you would use this message to challenge our hearts, that as we go from this place this evening, as we go to our different places of abode, may you rivet these indelibly on our hearts, and may they challenge us to become better Christians for you. May these thoughts enable us to get a new lease on life, as it were, in an act of rededicating ourselves to the eternal God. We pray now that you will separate us with your blessings and with your benedictions, and may the grace of God be with us forever. For this is our prayer.